You'd think I'd accomplish something. Oh, stop it. Stop it. It's all good. Thank you, guys. I did nothing. All I did was get crippled. Thank you all. It's been almost 2 months. 2 months. And those of you who have been here, I've been here just over 7 years with you. You've been sharing for 7 years what has been a 17-year journey into kidney disease. And as I stand here this morning, literally rejuvenated by someone else's kidney, I can tell you that today's message, Ask, Seek, and Knock, is truly been motivated out of selfish desires, because what God has asked me to go through and share with you has been anything other than miraculous. And I hope that my life story can be an encouragement to you, and maybe if you meet other people that are sick and struggling with health, I hope even portions of it have been inspiration. I know I have not done perfect with it, but to tell you that we were sitting in a hospital watching the cards just flow in, my wife, Jennifer back there in the back, my daughter, Dallas, my entire family has just been inundated by the fact that no matter what God asked us to go through with this journey, we know that you guys have been there with us. And I just want you to know that from choosing Loma Linda, which absolutely, if any of you have any kind of medical procedure and think that the hospital doesn't matter, I would tell you that that's a huge consideration to reconsider. We could have done that in SC, we could have done that at UCI, we could have done it anywhere, but we chose Loma Linda for a couple of reasons, and the most significant was its religious orientation, which allowed us to pray with our doctors prior to the surgery. And my doctor was this big, giant military doctor guy, and he was my kind of people, and Jen was so nervous prior to going in there, and he made us feel so confident. There was so many different things along the way, and possibly today I'm going to do a little bit more about background and story and stuff, because I know you guys all want to know, but literally, if I just kept like a running journal of all the miracles, it would pretty much just be a book just of miracles. From the donor, like just last week when Josh spoke, and Josh called some of you guys to come forward at the end of the service. It was a service like that months ago where Josh had spoken and called people forward, that the donor who's from the church actually came forward and had like this moment where he felt this clear calling from God to participate in this incredible act. And as I tell you this morning, I mean, when I think about the staff and everybody who's had to cover all the different families that are involved, it's just, there's no way that we can say thank you enough. There's no way that I'd ever be able to say anything other than completely humbled by this experience. But literally, for those medical people in the room, like when you look at my blood work, when you look at some of the stuff, I was running out of time. My kidneys were definitely, the sand in the hourglass was starting to diminish. And I think in 2007, when I was diagnosed, I had 17%. And I think going into the surgery, I was down to about 5%. Which means I was definitely heading for another day of dialysis. And for those of you who know, my dialysis were not good experiences. Lots of migraines, lots of after sickness. And as I stand here today, 2 months after surgery, I've had zero migraines in the last 60 days. So it's just good, and it's really good. And so on behalf of the donor, myself, and all the families and everyone involved, especially to the staff, to Pastor Rod for covering while I was out, and Sherry, Robin, Kathy, Josh, Bill, the entire staff, thank you all for covering church. Thank you for being faithful. Like I said, cards, emails, texts, phone calls, it was numerous in volumes. As a matter of fact, at one point in the message I have in here, that, you know, when the chaplain from the other hospital said, hey, do you want me to come and pray for you? I'm like, no, dude, you go find someone else to pray for, because this dude's covered, man. Like, I am covered. I got left, I got right, I got top, I got full sandwich effect here. There's got to be someone in this hospital that's not being prayed for. But as you'll see in the message, that didn't stop him from coming anyway. So all that to be said, like I said, we're finishing up an incredible series. It started when I left with that, you know, help my unbelief. And then Pastor Rod went into this sayings of Jesus. And so today I'm going to be speaking from the Sermon on the Mount, which is in Matthew 7. I'm going to be just focused on 7 through 11, which is that part where he talks about asking and seeking and knocking. I think there's some great information that will help you kind of understand both a little bit about my journey and maybe your journey kind of in faith too, and how we deal with pain, how we deal with discomfort, and how do we, these finite little creatures, approach the throne room of God with our requests. I mean, are we really inconveniencing our Father? Are we really bothering him? Or is there something unique about who God is that he actually delights in his children? And I had to think about this experience too along the way. How many of you remember those long journeys with your family back in the Country Squire station wagon that had the rumble seat facing reverse? Yeah, we had one of those, a blue one, beautiful. We love that bad boy. And Dad would take us fishing every year in Bishop, right? Every year. So me, I'm the smallest. I always got the back seat. And then my brothers, they actually got seats. And my mom and dad facing forward. And I would just sit facing that, looking at all the cars. And I'd be like, you know, beep, beep, or something obnoxious. And that only lasted about 20 minutes. And I would yell from the back, "How much longer, Dad?" And he would say, "Shut up." And then I would say, "Okay." And then 20 more minutes. And then, "How much longer, Dad?" But I mean, as I've grown up now and I get to drive to Bishop, most of the time I'm by myself with my brother. It's usually silent and quiet. And I miss those moments when someone would call out, "How much longer?" And it helped me start to think about this, man. Is it really inconveniencing our Father to say, "How much longer?" Or, "What do we need to do?" Or, "Dad, are we there yet?" Right? Because what we were saying was the anticipation about standing on that river, whether it was the Owens River or Bishop Creek, or sometimes we would go up into the high Sierras and try to catch golden trout. The anticipation of the event was really what I was telling my dad was, I was saying, "How much longer till we get to the good stuff," right? And that's what we're really asking our dad is, how much longer? Are we really bothering him? And I hope and pray that this morning as we get to this, that you'll realize with me, there's a connection that you have with the Father, that when you get to ask him, hopefully you're asking him about his will in your life, but when you get to ask him, he delights in the ability to answer questions for us. So let me pray, and we'll figure out here. I got a couple, little bit more of background, and then we'll get started. Father God, this morning, it is a privilege and a joy to return back to the stage and have this opportunity to share with our church family this incredible journey that you've asked us to all go through, for me in particular, but for all of us. Is there an opportunity in a believer's life on a regular basis to ask, seek, and knock at the throne room of the Almighty? And what does that actually mean when it comes to building our relationship, to growing our faith, to building us up into followers, into men and women of God? And I pray this morning, Father, that you would use this message, Father, that you would use the simplicity of your word, that it's been sufficient for thousands of years and it remains to be our stronghold. And I pray, Father, this morning that for the one particular person that may have shown up for unknown reasons, but today they ended up in this building, that they would realize that it's both acceptable and wanted to approach the throne room of God, especially if you could do that in light of salvation. Ask the Father to forgive you of your sins. Ask the Father to heal you of whatever it is that ails you, because he loves you and he's a good, good Father and he wants to be your Father. Thank you for the opportunity to share this morning. We ask your Son's precious in holy name, amen. So like I said, this idea of asking God has been a real point of contention for me. Maybe you're one of those people that have decided it's no big deal, and you get to Walmart or Costco or whatever, and you just start praying for a parking spot, someone said. You know, there's people that can pray about anything, and it just feels like a normal flow for you. But I'm one of those people that rather than ask people for help, I would rather just inform people. I think I've kind of made peace with the fact that God's going to do whatever he wants in my life. And the way that sovereign will works for me is that I just kind of humble myself to his will. And then I just inform people. I never wanted to stand in front of the church and say, "Hey, you know, I want you guys to know this is what I need." And I post it on Facebook. Matter of fact, some of the people in the dialysis center actually have like magnetic signs in the car. I need a kidney. Right? I need a kidney. I was just like, I just couldn't do that. The thought of asking somebody for a kidney was just overwhelming for me. Instead, what I thought was like, you know what, Lord, you know what I need, okay? I'm just going to present that to you, and then I'm just going to trust that every day that you can heal it. That's what I kind of convinced myself, is that God was going to heal it. And for 17 years, I believed that God would heal it. And the way that he healed it was by giving me a kidney that was fully working, because mine were never going to be healed. But I remained faithful to that if I just asked him, and I believed and trusted that whatever it was he was going to ask me to go through, he would give me peace and grace to go through that. So that's what I did. And like I said, and actually getting into the hospital this last week before the surgery and seeing what my numbers were there was not a lot of sand left in the clock. It was definitely going to be running into a difficult time. And so all I can tell you is, like, as I stand today and looking at my blood report, this is the best and the healthiest I've been in a long, 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 long time. And God has really turned back the clock in my life. It's true. But what did I actually have to do with that? And what do I actually say to God that makes me worthy of that? And this is the bottom line question when it comes to me. Do you have a hard time standing before the throne of God and saying, Lord, I need? Regardless of what the ask is, do you find it like overwhelming to think, I'm going to stand before the Almighty and I'm going to say to him, somehow I need? And then I just started realizing, I started to get overwhelmed. Now, you guys know I'm super emotional as it is, but I just started, and it wasn't about the kidney this time. It was about the thought of salvation. Like, don't I have enough in salvation? I mean, how dare I start to think about going before the throne of God and asking about some kind of earthly or physical need? Didn't I get enough in salvation that I'm going to go and stand in front of him and say, I need? I started thinking about different things in the Bible. I started to think about when the guys were saying that they wanted to follow the Lord and the excuses that they had. I need to bury my father. I need to take care of this. I need to do this. And he says, look, what you need is this, your outer garment and a walking stick. And everything else that you need to let it go, because that's what it takes to follow me. And I was just like, but Lord, I have this need in my life, and I have a lot of people, including my wife or whatever, that would have me go and stand before you. But I'm not even comfortable when it comes to salvation and saying, somehow I'm worthy of salvation. I never made peace without it. And even as I stand before you today, I would tell you that every morning I wake up, my prayer is dedicated to that concept, that I feel so grateful for my salvation that it is my single most motivational drive every day as I live and breathe, is to say thank you for something that I'm not worthy of. Now I have to add into that a kidney, right? And now I have to add into that something else. And so I have this double set of motivation now that when I wake up in the morning, I'm thinking, Lord, how do I live today in such a way that I'm not asking you for anything of my will, but of your will, so that I can say thank you? And it's caused me a lot of questions, and it's caused me a lot of different issues. And so as the doctor started asking me all these questions prior to the surgery, he said, well, I'm trying to build a background on you. I can tell you this. I said, I have no asks, and no way, in any way, shape, or form, do I feel worthy of what my donor is presenting me with this kidney. Only thing I want to know is who's doing my surgery. And he said, well, I'm going to give you the opportunity to meet the surgeon and ask any questions you have. And I said, you know what? The reality is simply this. You could tell me everything about the surgery or nothing, and I'm still going to have more questions than you'll ever answer. And he said, well, one of the things I can tell you before the surgery is it's an incredible miracle that your donor and you were the same size. Now, someone this morning and me were talking about John, about unknown miracles. Like I said, this is just one or two. There's so many. But I never even thought about this. Did you realize if you're going to have a donor give you something, that the size of the donor comparative to my size, 230 pounds, 6'1", is relative, because that means that's what that kidney's used to processing. And why would you think about stuff? We don't think about stuff like this. I had thought absolutely zero about any of this. I just thought, kidney, mine ain't working, I'll take it, right? What happens if you have a 100-pound woman give you a kidney? It could match on the blood type. But a 100-pound body versus a 230-pound body, that kidney would have been processing at a much less rate, right? And as this doctor's being so matter-of-fact, as he's telling me these things, I continually am looking at my wife. There's this sense like you need somebody else to kind of go through this, because your mind is constantly going, God is just too big. How do we ask him for stuff when we don't even, how do we even know what to ask? Who would know to ask these questions? And we just keep looking at each other. And my wife, she's my constant rock. She's like, wow, that's just so incredible. And then, of course, she's saying, you got to write it down. You got to write it down. I'm like, I'm not going to write down any of this stuff. It's just too overwhelming. And then he goes into the different nuances about all these different things. And I was just like, how do we even know what to ask? How would we even know what we're even getting? Even if you could ask for everything, even if you were fully informed, would you really know what to ask? And at the end of the day, even if you could ask and God would tell you exactly what it was going to be, do you want to even know the results? Because sometimes we ask and we get exactly what we need, and sometimes we ask and we don't get anything we need, and neither one of those have anything to do with the results of what happens, right? You guys are all big Garth Brooks fans. Some of God's greatest gifts are what? Unanswered prayers. right? How many times did we pray for something in high school or in college or about a job or about a relationship, and we were very specific? God, I need this. I know that I need this. This is exactly what you want for me. And then we didn't get it, and we stomped around like a two-year-old, and we're like, why would you do this to me? Me, like, you know, this is the right attitude. And then a year or later, or 2 years later, or 3 years later, you got a chance to look back on it. And man, did it look a lot different 2 years later than when you were asking about it. And now 5 years later, 10 years later, you get a chance to look back on that. I need this thing. I'm asking for this thing, God. And you know, not only was it not right for you, but it could have destroyed you. Right? Because that's our relationship with God. So as I read this passage, I want you to be thinking about something. I guarantee you came in here this morning with some kind of ask. I guarantee you this morning that all of us are struggling with some kind of ask in our life. It could be job, could be finances, it could be a lot of different things. And I pray that this morning that's the simplicity of what God said. Remember, Jesus gave us a lot of different things in the Sermon on the Mount. This is just a snippet of the Sermon on the Mount. But this portion is relative to my life, and it's super significant right now because all the questions I've had recently have been about how do we ask. Matter of fact, we were talking about asking. I don't know a lot about God. Is that a problem if I don't know attributes of Jesus? How is that going to affect my relationship, right? We're always asking these little questions. You should petition the Lord with everything that you need to know about. Everything you have in your life that you're not sure about, petition the Lord. You're not inconveniencing him. You're not bothering him. As a matter of fact, your option is either petition him with everything or just hold back on nothing. Either he's God of everything and he can handle all of your wants, wishes, and desires, or you're overwhelming him and somehow it's a bother to him and you should just hold back. You need to decide what you want to do, because I'm telling you this, God loves solving our problems. He is the answer and the solution for everything that you have in your life. If you are a believer, there is no other way, there is no other truth, and there is no other life than in him. And bring all things to the Father. Bring happiness, bring sadness, bring joy. And of course, it will be an easier in some of those, but if you can consider it all joy, I can assure you that you will make peace with this passage and be blessed. So here we go, Matthew 7 through 11, and then we'll tear it apart a little. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then are evil and you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask? Now, the background for this is the Sermon on the Mount. Like I said, this is probably one of the most significant teachings that Jesus gives because it's the most comprehensive. It's literally like the owner's manual for the Christian life. He talks about a lot of different things starting in chapter 5, and as he moved through chapter 6, he was very specific about our prayer life and how we could and should pray. And one of the reasons why that's so important is because he wants to help us develop spiritual maturity and spiritual growth in that prayer life, okay? So whenever God asks us to do something, he doesn't leave us without information. He gives us an absolute pattern that we can follow. And what the pattern of that simple thing is to grow deeper with God. Think about this. The person in your life right now that you ask of or speak to more often than anyone else, think about their influence and significance in your life. Now, for many of us, obviously the answer is our spouse, okay? But some of us have other people in our life or other things in our life that we go to, a bar, a sport, some kind of event, okay? Whatever that other thing is, if it's not God, that thing has a lot of influence and a lot of power in your life because that's where you go to bring your dilemmas. And what he's saying is, by default, if you go to me with all your asks, with all your seeking, with all your knocking, if you go to me with each one of those, then your dependency on me will keep growing. As a matter of fact, the way this should officially be read is keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, okay? The fact of your Christian faith is such that it's not a singular event. Although salvation is kind of a singular event and how it takes place, from the moment you make that profession of faith, from the moment you invite the Spirit of God in, everything about that is a daily journey. That's why when Jesus prayed in chapter 6, give us this day our what? Our daily needs. Now think about this. The first thing that asking actually shows is that you're willing to humble yourself in speech before God. Now, humbling ourselves in speech before God means we have a lot to say, we have a lot we think about ourselves, and we have a lot that we think about what we know. But when we humble ourselves in speech and pronate ourselves and say, you know what, Lord, I don't know where I should go. I don't know which direction you would have me be in. We're humbling ourselves, and that's the first thing that we can do to kind of put ourselves in a position for the Lord to now speak back into that. If you're not willing to humble yourselves before the Lord, what you're saying is, I got it. And because a lot of us think that what we have is more powerful than what anyone else has, it tells us about our relationship with God. It says that we're making a huge mistake in trusting ourselves over trusting what God has to say into that situation. Okay? We all know the passage. Trust not, lean not into your own ways, but in all ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. So if he's not directing your paths, someone else is. It's either you or someone else. No matter where you got to, no matter how you got there, if you don't like where you're at, you need to go back to the Lord and say, were you involved in that decision making? Were you involved in the process? Because I might be here because this is where I chose to be. Right? Rather than blaming the Lord for where you're at, just that alone might tell you. Chapter 6, he gave us this thing. He called it the Lord's Prayer. And in the Lord's Prayer, he defined a couple of things that will help you position yourself as you begin to kind of go to the Lord and ask. And you can start by the first thing which Jesus did when he went to his dad, acknowledge and honor his Father's name. How does your prayer life begin? When you wake up in the morning, or whenever your day starts, how do you open your prayer life with God? See, now prayer life in and of itself is confusing to people because they think it's something that religious people do, or pastors, or elders, or teachers. But prayer life can really be simplified as simply saying your conversation with God. It's an ongoing talking process where you get to conversate with God about everything that you're doing all day long, okay? If you remove the prayer word from being confusing and put just talking into there, it's a lot easier to talk to God. Just like you talk to your friend or talk to your wife or talk to whoever you're comfortable talking to. Right? When I'm with my wife, we can talk all day long. Sometimes my daughter can talk more than me and my wife do combined. There are other people that can talk more and have a lot more to say, right? But the whole point of it is I'm with someone comfortable. Talking is very simple to do. And that's what he's saying. The first thing you do is you inclinate yourself towards me, is remind yourself to honor God. Hi, Jackson. What's up, buddy? Yes, honor God, honor his name, and then honor whose kingdom it is. Huh, kingdom? Well, yes, because if you're not honoring his kingdom and his name, then chances are whatever you're about to talk about could be relative to your kingdom. Or your name, or your will, right? The inclination gets us going in the right direction, and this concept of just saying, Lord, this is your day, this is your house, this is your family, whatever you want from me, I just humble myself to that. It's not my world, these are not my people, they're all yours. Help me to have the right perspective. And the next thing the Lord asked in his prayer is to give us this day our daily needs. And then forgive us as we forgive others. Here's a couple of little interesting about, like I said, what were his daily needs? What were the daily needs of someone back 2,000 years ago? Like food, water, shelter. I mean, daily needs were pretty simple, right? And I think that we've somehow come 2,000 years later to like, our daily needs are pretty complex. Let's just be honest, Costa Mesa residents, right? Our daily needs have gotten a little bit more complex. Like, give us this day 25 outfits. Give us this day 35 shoes, because you need 10 more for some reason, according to the law of women's shoes. Guys, give us two shoes. Two shoes is fine. Sneakers and one dress shoe, we're good, right? Give us this day 14 blankets. I'm only talking to you about blankets because my wife has a blanket collection, and if any of you are short on blankets, please show up at our house at any given time. We have blankets for all of you. I don't know why. 14 seems to be the magic number, okay? Give us this day an exorbitant amount of food and then makeup and DVDs and CDs and give us, and we've added to the point that, I don't know about you, but like, we need storage. Some of you, this is going to be hard to hear. We need storage lockers, right? because the thing that used to be called the garage, it barely gets two cars in. You know, give us a stay, three and four cars. No, just we can barely get two in there. And now we have exorbitant and excess, and now our daily needs have overwhelmed us. And I think about something like one of the things that happens in a hospital, when you talk about, Lord, give me this day our daily needs, in a hospital, your daily needs are a lot more simplified. Dignity is what I prayed for the first 6 days I was in the hospital. Okay? I'm in a robe that has nothing but a flailing piece of cloth that's so thin, it's barely a robe. Okay? You know that the hospital, I have tubes going places they should not be. I'm medically compromised at best. And yet anyone who came in my room felt a freedom to explore and see. And I kept looking at my wife and I said, this is not okay with me. This is like a prison experience sometimes. I'm feeling a little awkward about this. And she's like, calm down. Because, you know, I'm on a blood pressure machine. Anytime someone came in the door, I was like, oh God, what are they going to do? Where are they going to go? What's going to happen? So when the chaplain said, hey, I can come in and pray for you, like, this is not a good way to see a chaplain. I don't want to see anyone like this. But when you humble yourself in front of the Lord and you realize all those people have made a commitment to do what? Help you, stranger, heal. To help you, stranger, listen to what the doctors told you to do to get better. These people have gone to school and educated themselves to clean and do things that you don't want to do and you can't do in your incapacitated state, right? And so I have to ask the Lord, I have to humble myself to get out of my own head about what I think and what I feel to realize who these people are and what they're trying to do. And that reminds me that my daily needs are different. And I would encourage you to be very cautious about asking God for daily needs that are in excess of what he may consider what you actually need. And don't forget that final warning about forgiveness, okay? Forgive others as we forgive ourselves. If you don't forgive, the repercussion is this. Your relationship with God is now impeded. How is it impeded? For by the way you forgive others, do we receive forgiveness, right? So if I withhold forgiveness from someone, if I say, no, I'm not going to forgive you, you've done something to me and I'm so offended, I'm not going to forgive you. You literally usurp or undermine the authority of God and you say, you're not worthy of forgiveness, and now my relationship with God suffers because now he says, well, that's a problem because you don't forgive. See, you got to hang on that thing and give it all to have the right to forgive. You will never have that right to forgive. You forgive because you've been forgiven. So when someone does you wrong, you forgive as quickly as possible, as you will need forgiveness exponential in your life. Amen? Amen. And all these things we do because we're trying to get rid of the selfish motives. Remember, in humbling ourselves and asking, it's remove the selfish motives in your life. Jesus' half-brother had this to say about selfish motives in your prayer life. James 4:3. When you ask, but you do not receive, it's for a reason, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. You are an adulterous people. Don't you know that your relationship with the world means enmity or hostility with God? Okay? If you're finding that God's not answering your prayers, it's maybe because your prayers are not of God. Now, it might be hard for you to hear, but that's okay. The truth sets us free. The truth never holds us captive. Captivity comes from ourself, okay? When we say, well, God, this is what I need, and God, this is what I want, and anything other than this is not going to work. That's not who he is, right? He's not a cosmic vending machine, right? We don't just go, hey, God, I need, or hey, God, get me, or hey, God, do this, okay? Save yourself, because that's never going to work. And the goal of our prayer is never to change or redirect his motives. Now, there's an interesting chapter in the Bible in Amos that talks about God relenting. And if you guys are kind of theologians and want to see that, there is one chapter that really talks about how God can change his mind. It does come from a petition of prayers. But rather than you thinking you're going to change his mind, it's better for you to petition God with whatever he's put on your heart and then let him and his sovereign will decide what he wants to do about it. I don't want to do anything out of my own selfish things, because Matthew 6 tells me that God already knows before I ask everything I was about to say. right? So here's the question. I want a good grade on my test. I remember praying this prayer many times in high school. Dear Lord, I really need a good grade on this test. Is it appropriate or inappropriate for me to bother God with that question? I answered this question during my student ministry time thousands of times. Here's the cut and dried answer, church. It's inappropriate for you to ask God something that you did not do the due diligence. Amen? You do the due diligence and you study, but you have a thing with your studying where it's hard for you to remember. You might have some kind of issue in your life, and it's hard for you to recall things, or you get nervous. It's not inappropriate at that point to approach the throne of God and say, hey, help me remember. You know I studied. You know that I want to do good, but this is a real issue for me. Completely appropriate and relative to your relationship with God. Not studying, screwing around, running amok, and then going to God, cosmic vending, right? Not going to happen. Not who he is. Not what he's supposed to do. He's going to let you get whatever you get because that's part of the lesson in life, right? Now, that's a relative for a student, for an adult. We go into job interviews, we go into relationships, we go to a golf course yesterday, and we have these great expectations. Some of you, by the way, like myself, I haven't played golf in 2 months. I had a lot of great expectations. Very few of those were met yesterday. Very few, okay? There was twice where I remember sitting in the cart and saying, maybe I should have just stayed home today, right? Like, I don't know if I'm helping the team or hurting the team. But what kind of expectations are they when you, I mean, God, golf, it's one of those things that if you don't play it like on a regular basis, it just doesn't happen. You can't just wish it to happen, right? But don't we do the same thing in our life? Like some of you, spiritually speaking, you want to know more. Well, are you studying? Are you reading God's word? Are you supplicating on it? Are you asking questions? Because if you're not, then when you wake up in the morning and saying, Lord, I don't know more, I'm struggling with this whole thing, it's like, how much time a day are you actually reading the word and spending time in it? How much time a day are you watching TV? I know part of being sick and recovering was I had to watch TV a lot. And what I realized is there's nothing on TV that's even worth your time, church. I mean, seriously, there's some giant heaps of garbage out there. And people are just filling their minds full of just wasteful stuff. We find ourselves going back to like Lucy because we just like, we're like, oh, at least in the 50s, they had something, a family or something, you know, we'll take anything. But like desperate to watch something, desperate to have some substance given to us. That being said, what you know where I find the most fulfilling substance is face-to-face with another human being. Spending time with another human being. Whether they're doing better or worse or happier or sad, it doesn't matter. Just put me with another human being and all of a sudden I have something to ask about. I have something to seek about. What happens when we do ask? Well, there's a way we can ask that makes sense. 1 John 5 says this, and this is the confidence that we have towards him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Church, do you want confidence that when you approach the throne of God, he will hear you? Then seek his will. Now that's a message in and of itself. I was looking through my historical notes, and I've never given it to this church, so I will definitely try to figure out a time to give you a topical message on the will of God, because I think it's something you should understand. It's complex, and it has some things, but I think later on we will try to figure out a time to address that. In the meantime, let me simplify. The will of God, simplified for you today, simply means this. It's not what you want for yourselves, but it's what God desires for you to make you the man or woman of God that he wants. Okay? Kidney disease, cancer, you pick your poison, migraines, you pick the thing that's bothering you. I guarantee you if you ask someone, would you have chosen this? The answer is an overwhelming no. Why would I have chosen this? Okay? But when God allows us to have that thorn, what he's saying is in that thorn, I'm going to develop something in you that will be a blessing to others. In that marriage struggle or in that child, that prodigal child that you have, I'm going to remind you of something. And I tell you, all prodigal parents, this is specifically for you. Every prodigal child has something in common with all of us. It's to remind us that just because we love them, just because we provide for them, and just because we want the best for them, does not mean they get it. Okay? And if you think that somehow it's your fault that they're not, then you got to pull yourself back from that because that's not the way it works. Just like every two-year-old does not have to be taught how to be good, or every two-year-old does not have to be taught how to be bad. Every two-year-old's terrible because we have to teach them how to be good, right? They already know how to be mine. They already know how to be not give me what I want, time for a tantrum, right? And we still kind of do that as adults today. Some of us have a hard time growing up. But he's saying, hey, look, if you put it before me and you trust God with it and you seek my will, I'm going to do something for you. I'm going to try to quell or I'm going to quiet your will. And here's what I wrote about your will. Your will's louder than his will. Your will, my will, it's just louder than his. Plain and simple. I don't have to teach any of you. I don't have to teach myself that I have a problem. I already know that I have a problem. I didn't wake up this morning and need my wife or my child or my good friend to remind me you have a problem. I know I have a problem. That's why when I stand in front of the mirror every morning, I remind myself, you got a problem. You, me, and you're the problem, okay? My will for my life is louder than his will. And so I started reading the Bible and I realized something. In order for me to seek first the kingdom of God, I have to pray out my kingdom every morning. So now I have my little morning routine where I stand in front of the mirror and I try to enjoy what I see. And then I realize it's growing weird. I can barely see it, which is great. There's definitely a reason why we lose our vision as we grow older. I'm convinced I look better and things are okay. My hairline is not receding right here in this one zone. Everything's fine. My cheeks are not puffy. Stuff is not weird. And then I pray this. This is the day that the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. That's my opening line. Sometimes music is very powerful, right? And God has made certain things. We've been singing that song since we were kids. And yet we forget these simple truths. If this is the day that the Lord has made and tomorrow's not promised to me, why am I convinced that next week or in 2 weeks or in a month, things are going to go my way? They're only going to go my way if I live today for the Lord. Because I don't have tomorrow. You don't have tomorrow. And so this is the day that the Lord has made. I ask God to remind me of that. It's your kingdom. It's your life. It's your will. This is the day that the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. So I choose this day who I will serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Notice to my great prayer, there's nothing for me in it. Because I don't think I have anything new or good to say to the Lord. I think everything that's good has already been given to us. And so I have no problems taking from God's word stuff that's already been said and making it mine. I say that with unequivocal. Joshua wrote that, okay? He wrote that early on. And when he said, choose this day, whether it was about battle or what it was, he's reminding you, if you don't choose, you made a choice. That's still a choice, right? If you don't choose, then that's still a choice. So choose to serve God today with your life. And if you do that, then I pray 1 Corinthians 9 and lead me to that one particular person who needs salvation, who needs you. My goal has always been, I know there's going to be many people in my life, and I'm really appreciative for all of you, but I'm looking for the one today who came who doesn't know Christ. The reason why I got up this morning, the reason why I'll go to bed tonight and pray about tomorrow is because my life is dedicated to the one person who doesn't know Christ. I seek only to get that one person across the line. If I can get that person to the door, near the door, or through the door, that's the fullness of everything I believe God has called me to do. Someone said, well, you know, what's your mission in life? That's my mission. I wake up every day on point to get someone to the door, through the door, or over the door. There's other people in life that help people once you've gotten through that. All of us have different roles. But for me, it is singular in purpose. To the rich, I become rich. To the poor, I become poor. I become all things to all people. Why? So that some, one, particular, any, one, can get to the other side. A limited time offer to get them to the other side. And I pray that. And finally, I pray this in my humility. Lord, may my life be an offering to you today. If the work that I can do with my hands, with my mouth, with my feet, with whatever I can produce, may my life be an offering to you today. I find that kind of gets me going in the right direction. It reminds me that even though Matthew says, and it seems so simple, just seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then everything will be added to you. I mean, it seems so matter of fact. Why can't you just, you know, do that? Because my will is so loud, I don't even have time to hear his will. But when I quell my will, and I humble myself, and then I put his will in front of me, and say, that's it. That's the goal. That's where it starts, that's where it ends. I find that my will has to quell itself and sit. So what do we need to be seeking? Psalm 27 said this, if you seek my face, my heart says to you, and the face of the Lord will also seek you. If the young lion suffers and wants food, and he seeks the Lord, he will lack in no good thing. Yes, Lord, we're here, and we will answer that anytime you call. Seek the Lord and his strength and his presence continually. Psalm 105. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies and who seek him with their whole heart. Reminded, the triplicate mindset. I find this interesting about the Lord. Remember, he talks about loving the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, right? If you want the fullness of life in Christ, these are all things that you need to seek. God is not hiding from his children, just like an earthly parent does not hide from his kids, although some earthly parents do and find great pleasure in that. But his heart's desire is to continually look for him and all around us, and he promises you will be found. Seeking is not a matter of paying attention. Seeking is simply just a matter of paying attention. You have two ears and one mouth. Please start listening two times more than you speak, and I guarantee you will have more time to hear from God. I'm serious. I'm one who loves to chat it up. But if there's something I've learned about the value of chaplaincy, okay, my other career, is when I sit in the car, remember, I don't have the right to speak when the officer is in there until spoken to. Now, for some of you, that would not be a good career. I also have the privilege of watching a lot of police videos and inside stuff where I see officers killed every day in the line of duty for the most mundane things. Okay? In certain states, they're allowed to carry guns, and it's interesting when they show those kind of videos, and I find those officers getting shot or some kind of interaction. It's the mundane things in life where they are guard lowers for 1 second. And he walks up to a car, and the car has a loaded rifle in the seat. It's legal to open carry in that state. And the officer says, hey, just meet me in the back, and we'll unload that so we can carry on with the ticket writing. And he's on the right side of the car, and the individual is on the left side, so he's not controlling the environment. The officer is always supposed to be in control of the environment. And he turns, and he puts his head down, and he goes to get his book out, making notes. And he turns, and he's walking along the side of the truck bed on the left side with his head down. And the individual that goes on the right side triggers it, walks back and triggers it, and you see him triggering it on the right side and turns and simply pulls over the tailgate as the officer is still head down and riding. And as the video continues and you watch this officer lose his life, you realize it's the most mundane things that causes us to stop being on guard. So I know the next time I ride again with someone, that mundane traffic stop, and you're wondering why that cop's so on edge, it's because that's usually where they die. It's usually the simple things, and we lower our God. And one of the things I have to remind you, if you have to seek God in all things, you have to be ready in all things, because God has the chance to speak in all things. Remember I told you about the chaplain? Well, he came in anyways. And I wasn't ready for him. I was heavily medicated, awkward timing, and that door walked in, and I told them, literally as he's walking in, hey, bro, I appreciate it. I can tell of chaplain bad. Seriously, I'm good. My wife and them just left to go get me something to eat. I'm delusional. I got a church praying for me. I love you, bro. Thanks for doing it. But got to be someone in this giant Loma Linda. There's got to be somebody in here right now that really needs you. And he's like, well, I just go where the Lord sends me. You know, I'm just seeking to go where the Lord sends me. And I'm like, okay, well, how about this? How can I pray for you? And he went like, what? I said, yeah, you know, because I'm sure I look really good. You know, you have that bedhead thing working. You haven't brushed your teeth in 7 days. Unique smell coming off your body. Hey, man, let me pray for you. You're like, okay, street person. And then I said, well, how about I pray for you? He's like, why would you do that? I'm like, well, because I'm a pastor and a chaplain too. And I know what it's like to walk in these rooms and how awkward it is. So maybe God sent you in here because you need someone to pray for you. I mean, I'm seeking God. I don't know what, I'm delusional. I might as well try. And all of a sudden, his entire countenance changes. And he's like, okay, well, this is awkward. But, like, me and my son just had this huge fight over this very personal issue, and he walked out, and I let him go. And, like, he goes into it. Like, he's ready to go. And now I'm delusional, and I'm like, oh, God, what have you opened up? You know, what are you doing here? You're going to go into counseling mode with this garment on and the tubes and the... Okay, Lord. And I just let him go, and he's walking me through it, and he is, whoa, it's heavy. And he gets to the point like, you know, I let him go, man. I let him out of the house, and he's not even in there. I can't even believe this. I allowed this to happen. What should I do? I'm like, you should have asked someone who was in the right mind. The first thing you should have done. You should never have fallen for my can I pray for you thing. Okay, so Lord, we got to help this guy. He needs help. Thankfully, in my former life in where we lived in Palm Springs, the incident that his son had fallen into was something I have a lot of time and experience in, and so I had some personal reflections on it. And I simply told him this, when in Christ's life did he ever walk away for someone because they sinned? When can you, without a shadow of a doubt, document that when you sought the Lord's face and you brought your sin, good, bad, or indifferent, when you brought your sin to the Lord, when did the Lord ever look at you and say, too much, and walk away from you? I mean, think about what some of the disciples and apostles did. Think about how much that would have hurt him, right? He's walking with these guys every single day for 3.5 years. And then he hangs on a cross, and what do? They all go back to their former careers. He has to come back and spend 40 days to restore them all. When does he ever look at Peter and say, you know, one time was a lot, two times was ridiculous, but three times, you're out, Peter. Because the third one, by the way, was monumental, right? He goes into cussing mode, openly, like, blaspheming the Lord. You're done with that one. Come on, wow. Never. It's not our God. So I looked at this other chaplain and I said, so based on what Jesus did, what's your absolute right to walk away from your son? I get that you don't agree with the choice that he made. And I see how potentially offensive that is to you and how you raised him. But you've walked away. You've let him walk away. How are you going to have influence in his life now? Because your option is have influence in someone's life and disagree with the choice that they've made, or have no influence in their life and let them walk away, and then they get to succumb to, they're going to hear somebody else, right? They're going to choose someone else to speak to. Someone else is now going to speak wisdom into that life. He said, so what are you saying? I'm saying the same thing I'm saying to every other parent I've ever met and will ever meet. You can simply say, I don't agree with the choice that you've made. Your lifestyle choice and God's word will never reconcile. So I cannot make peace with that. But it has nothing to do with the fact that you're my son and I love you and I'm committed to you for life. So you go, prodigal. You go live with the people, and you go burn your retirement, and you go do all that stuff, which is completely heartbreaking and offensive to me. But when you're done, where will I be? Standing there waiting at the end of the road. Be in their lives. Speak truth into their lives. You get out of this building right now, you call in the rest of your day, and you take a sick day, and you go find that son right now, and you tell him, I made a mistake. You made a mistake, now I made a mistake, and this is how it's going to both work. We're going to take those mistakes to the Lord, and we're going to work on this together. Because I don't have to agree with your sin to still be your dad, but I have to love you through the sin because I'm going to be making my own mistakes. And if you have a right to walk out on me when I sin, and I have a right to walk out on your sin, none of us would be in this building. So when we seek his kingdom first, he organizes how we walk and talk. He brings it all into check. And now all of a sudden the playing field's even, and there's none righteous, no, not. You can't know the scripture if it doesn't help you, right? There's none righteous. There's only one unforgivable sin. To refute the work of the Holy Spirit. Every other sin equals the same score. So stand down, trust God, and make the most of some really, really, really cruddy situations because God's not done yet. Ask him. Ask him, that's your verbal commitment. Now seek him. Seeking is what? It's your listening commitment. Okay, you started on ground floor one, you asked, and you humbled yourself. Now you stand down and you wait for a response. Now you move to the next step of your spiritual maturity. He responds back to you, and now he moves you forward to seek what he's doing. That seeking is active listening. Okay? Two different stages of your relationship. And the results of that is a call to a physical response. Go and knock. This is a really important part of your Christian faith, people. I want to remind you something. When you came to the Lord, you didn't know. So the expectations were simple. You didn't know, make a commitment. Cross the threshold. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens the door, I will come in. Once he comes in, everything changes. Now there's a response to keep moving, right? You start with milk, but you got to move to maturity. You got to move to meat, right? This is where we start. We start with the asking, humble. Now we're seeking. Now we're listening. Now we're moving to knocking. It's a physical response of saying, Lord, is that the door that I should go on? Is that the place that I should be? No? Then where should I go? To the next door. Should I go here? I don't know. When I was talking about knocking on the doors and relative this to conversation, my wife said to me, that sounds really confusing. I thought Jesus was the one who knocked. Does that sound a little confusing to some of you? Like we're knocking and he's knocking? It should. She was right. Revelation 3 says, Jesus says in one of the most important scriptures in the Bible, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice, I will open the door and I will come in. But what is that conversation relative to? Salvation. What is this conversation relative to? Prayer life and our maturity. So there are two different roles of knocking, okay? In salvation, it's all about Jesus. Jesus comes, Jesus knocks, Jesus seeks, Jesus does all that. You don't do that for him, he comes to you. But now that you've let him in, stand at the door, you've invited him in, now it's about us. And now it's about what we do with what has been given to us. With much is given, much is expected, right? This is part of your response. Now you must knock. Why? Behold, who is it that opens and closes doors? Revelation 3. It is but the Lord. He's the one who not only opens the door, but when he closes the door, no one can open it. You have to know who's in response to all these things. Jesus is he's asking believers, make the response just like you did in salvation. Learn how to pray. Learn how to be persistent in that. And know, if I close the door, no one's opening it. Why is it that we consider persistent in some things in life good, but persistent when it comes to our prayer life is inconvenient or bothersome? How many feel like you've asked the Lord enough in certain regards to things, and now you're just bothering him when you ask for things? No? Okay. I mean, with my kidney, I mean, once, twice, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years. Okay, that seems like enough, Lord. 15 years, 16 years. Okay, Lord, it's just an ongoing prayer. That just seems a little ridiculous. It's not ridiculous to be persistent in your prayer. You could earnestly really desire something with the Lord. Continue to ask. But if he continues to say no, just remember this. Are God's responses exclusively yes and no? Is there any other option? What does Psalm 27:1 say is another option? Wait. Thank you, smart people. Okay? Because our God works differently than how you and I work, we can ask God, and he can say, yes, I'm going to give that to you. Matter of fact, I was looking forward to giving that to you. And you could ask, and he'd say, you know what? No, Cash, that's not for you. That doesn't mean forever, but the answer is no right now, and peace be with you, right? But sometimes we ask, and he says, you know what, Kilby, Rachel, wait. Wait? I don't like wait. Well, you're not ready for it. Okay, I'm not saying yes, I'm not saying no. I'm just saying if I gave this to you right now, you're not ready for it. Who's sovereign here? Who made you? Who knit you together in your mother's womb? Who knows every hair on your head? Who knows everything about you? Who knows every prayer request you've ever made? Okay, I know. So if I'm telling you wait, then you should just be, oh, thank you. Okay, the last thing I want to do is get something I want, not be ready for it, and mess it up. Amen? You're not ready, you're not ready. And when you stand down, now your relationship and your dependency on him, what does it do? It grows. I see now that when I wait and trust the Lord and it's good, I can see that for me. You know, are we there yet, Lord? Are we there yet, Lord? Are we there yet, Lord? We hear that little kid in the car and we think, that's got to be me to the Lord. You know what I hear in the car now? Turn right in 3 miles. That's irritating to me, okay? Siri has a serious problem. She's not artificial intelligence. She's dumb. I don't know who she is, but we need to talk to her. There is a place on the 91 freeway where she says the same instructions for like 6 miles. And that road doesn't exist where you're in the fast track. I miss that voice, that little voice in my car. When I had kids, I missed that. Are we there yet, Daddy? And now when I see my grandkids and I hear Papa and I hear Dada and I think about some of the things that were so inconvenient and bothersome, I miss them. But when I knock on the door and I say, Lord, am I supposed to go there? Like, am I supposed to go to Lighthouse Community Church or am I supposed to go to Ambassador Church, which is right next to my brother's house in Anaheim? And then for sure my brother and his wife could come to church because it's like walking distance. Why would I choose a church that's not? I mean, we have to ask the Lord. We have to knock on the door because if we don't know, we don't know. But I know where my heart would have gone. I would have gone to somewhere close. And then I went out to lunch with Eric and Lee, and they took me to Mi Casa, and as soon as we were eating chips and salsa, that was it. Chips and salsa is like straight to my heart. If you take me to the Spaghetti Factory, that's the first way to my heart. But if the Spaghetti Factory is not available, if you take me to chips and salsa, I'm in. I don't even care what you're asking me. I'm just, yeah, the answer is yes. Now I don't eat at Mi Casa. I'm an El Matador only guy. But, you know, I didn't know better, so. He's a good, good father. Okay. If you being an earthly father, and you're evil, by the way, that's harsh, right? He doesn't say you're not nice. He says you're evil. But you give good gifts when your son asks for bread. You don't give him a rock. I mean, Charlie Brown's parents still do, but I mean, other than that, he gets a stone. You didn't watch Charlie Brown? Okay. But Charlie Brown's been getting a rock for a long time. But anyways, moving on. But he says you're evil and you give good gifts. How much better does your Father in heaven want to give you? And then I think, well, that's because if we're asking for something like something that's what my wants and desires are and he doesn't give that to me, maybe I miss out on that. But like with this kidney thing, like when the blessings were coming and the words of wisdom from these doctors that were being spoken, it was like I couldn't think about all that stuff. The fact that I'm able to have a relationship with the donor, or the fact that I'm able to look at my family and say, hey, you know, like if this works out, I'm going to be able to go places and do things now that I couldn't do. I mean, I'm eating avocado like it's going out of style, folks. Okay, I haven't had avocado, banana, and oranges in a long time. Matter of fact, he told me to start eating pistachios again, and I'm like, pistachios, that was like on the super banned list. He's like, well, eat them because you're short in magnesium. I'm like, yes, sunflower seeds, pistachio. It's amazing what we take for granted. All that has been restored. Lord, are you sure you want me to go that way? But what about this way? It doesn't bother him that you're asking. It bothers him that you don't think he knows where you should go. That somehow you think you need to go and that you're not asking him and you're just going to a door and you're like, you know, let me in. And he's like, seriously, that's what we come to? Two-year-old? You can pound on the door all you want. I open the doors. I close the doors. It doesn't work like that. But I want it, you know? My grandson yesterday. I love my kids, you know, but I mean, when you see them do that, it's like, are we mad at him that he's acting like a two-year-old? Or are we mad that we act like that still, right? We have to train that out of them. It's our will. But I need that donut, Papa. Papa needs that donut too. And there's only one left. That's my donut. That was more the problem than it was yesterday. There really was only one donut left. And so, but I mean, we have to train that out, right? We can't just leave that in. Love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, and soul. How many of you are just committed to loving the Lord with just your heart? Like, you know, I love God, and God is so good, and I love church on Sundays, and whatever. And then you go home, and you fill your mind full of all these secular speakers and secular things, and you watch these shows where it's just secular, secular, and secular, and, you know, this person's doing this, and this trial is going on with this. And then you just find yourself so overwhelmed by everything going on in the world. You're like, we're losing, and this is making no sense, and somehow God isn't running the world anymore. And there's protesters at schools, and they're being hired, and nobody cares. Like, it's really easy to spend 5 minutes watching the news and be convinced that somehow God's lost control of everything. And we as Christians, we have no say in it anymore. Every generation in the Bible thinks what we think right now, church. Every generation in the Bible thought, he's coming. Oh, look what's happened. He's coming right now, and we're in for it. And then every generation gets told the same thing. It's going to get worse. Matter of fact, if I'm not clear, it says, it's going to get so bad that he has to rescue us out. It's not so bad right now because where we live, it still feels still kind of amazing. The taxes and $5 gas. You know, how are we living with this? They've had $5 gas in England, by the way, for like 20 years. If you want $2 gas, it's called Texas or Arizona, and call me when you get there. Enjoy the heat and the open gun carry because you're worried about Californians with guns. Wait till everyone has a gun. Okay? There's no better place on the other side of the fence. Let's just clarify. Pastor Jeff's rule. The grass isn't greener on the other side of the fence. That means more lawn to mow. So if you're going to complain about the grass that's in your yard, you're not privileged to look over the fence and say, it's better over here. There's more grass. Mow your own lawn. Take care of your own house. Be content in all things. Right? Contentment does not lie across a border this way or with a decision to join this political group or in this individual running the thing. There's no contentment in any of those things. There's contentment in one place, humbling yourself in front of that thing right there and saying, that's what he took on for us. This is the day that the Lord has made. I'm going to choose to submit myself to his kingdom, and whatever his will for my life is today, that's what I'm going to do. And whatever my life is for today, I think, Lord, if it's, you find it an offering or pleasing to you, then so be it. And tomorrow will take care of itself. I ask the Lord every day. Something about what I'm doing is not making you happy. Something about what I'm doing is not right. Get rid of it. Be careful about telling the Lord that. He may actually take something that you really enjoy. Like when they told me, Diet Coke and Advil might have been the reason you had kidney disease. I really liked Diet Coke so much that I had Coke put a machine in my youth room. And Advil was called adult M&Ms to all of my friends because I've pretty much had Advil with me at all times. And to this day, as I don't do either one of those things, I can tell you, you'd be surprised what you can do without. You'd be surprised what some of the things that you thought you needed for comfort in life. I'm on 120 ounces of water a day right now. Water only. You know how difficult it is to drink 120 ounces of water in a day? Like, you have to make a commitment to carrying around like a 40-ounce jug all day long drinking water. Well, my option, complain about dialysis or complain about drinking water. Does the complaining ever stop? Church, I'm telling you, got to be. I want this, and I'm going to get this. I remember when I was 16, Lord, these four hairs right here, it's kind of embarrassing, okay? How about 40 or 60? Let's get something working here. Now I go to bed and I wake up and there's 280 of them under my nose and I look like my Greek grandfather. And I'm like, seriously, Lord, I'm ready for no hair. You can stop all of it now. It's just a huge inconvenience in my life. Right? We're praying for these things, then we finally get them and we're like, we don't want them. It's no wonder why it's a confusing relationship we have with Lord. It's our will. It's our stuff. It's what we need. Change your prayer life up. Stop thinking about some kind of special thing that you do at the church altar or before you eat, especially if it's a questionable restaurant, you know, or something like that. It's talking to the Lord. Start talking to the Lord everywhere, all the time. You have a hard time when you're driving, you're a little bit spirited when you're behind the wheel. Don't just start by getting in the car. Talk to him the whole time you're driving. Don't cannibalize your testimony because of something that you know is a problem for you. Trust me, if any of you drive in Costa Mesa, just getting on the Broadway to the 55 every day, you're going to be challenged on a regular basis to have good drivers and bad drivers call you into some kind of, you know, verbal confrontation. It's hard to humble yourself when people just drive so crazy and do what it is. Like, there's people trying to go places and do things, and they don't seem to care about what anyone else is doing. And why they're all driving Priuses, I don't know, but there seems to be a lot of them in Priuses that want to do that to me. Okay? And I'm making peace with it. But when I see a Prius now on the freeway, I tell my wife, Prius, They're coming. You know, I just know they're going to come and do their own thing. And then recently, Teslas have also joined into the Prius. I think they're running out of charging stations, and they're all in a battle to get to the next. I don't know, okay? Anyways, I have a lot of things that bother me. Through it all, Lord, lead me to what? Lord, lead me to that particular one person. The goal of asking, the goal of seeking, the goal of knocking, church, is that we can be a living, breathing example of faith. The goal of this whole message is simply this, that your asking should be relative to your faith and what God has commissioned you to do with the people that he's commissioned you to do it. Chances are very few of us are in each other's world. Chances are the people that you're living with and you're talking with are just exclusive to your world. And so I pray that you realize that the value and the significance of you being in that world is you. I'm not in that world. I'm not going to be able to help you in that world. It's about you. It's about the life that you're living and the choices that you're making. You have to see the value of you and what you are doing in that world. And if you underestimate the value of who you are and what you're doing in that world, then you give the devil power and authority over you. That's not what the Lord says. The Lord says you have the power and the authority of God. Okay? And in that, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Not through you strengthening you. Remember, it's not about you. It's never been about you. It's never been about me. It's about him. And that means his kingdom. I'm going to close with this. Ask, seek, knock. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Today, you got in here, I guarantee you, everybody has something, right? You had something pressing on your heart. Take some time in prayer tonight, today, when this last song is playing. Take some time to ask the Lord, what is it that's been consuming me? What really has been the driving force? If we got people up here and add five people who knew you well, if we brought one person up there and say, those of you who know Jeannie, come up here and speak truth into her life, and then you get to ask the people who know you and get to speak to it. What, when you say my name, what comes to mind? What is the determining factor about when you think about me that people will say, that's what she's about, or that's what he's about? And if it's a political cause or some kind of issue other than faith, other than leading people to the Lord, other than who God is, then I would simply challenge you to repurpose in your life that's not what your high calling is. You're not supposed to be known for your ability to quote all 32 of the Declaration of Independence's statements. That's a great thing to know. I wish all of us had a little bit more respect for some of the things and, you know, determining factors in our lives. But what you're called to be known for is your faith and your understanding in him. And whether you have a lot of faith or a little faith or a lot of knowledge or a little knowledge, if you're saved, you know enough to get someone to the other side. The bottom line is, behold, he stands and knocks. That means you can open the peephole and you can see him and you can talk to him and know what he looks like and know what he's wearing and have regular conversations with him, but you're not a follower of Christ. Right? Because you got to call it the way that it is. Because we're not talking about, something's on the line and it's no big deal. We're talking about eternity is on the line and it's a huge deal. It's the single most important decision you will make in your life for eternity. But I know what he looks like. I recognize his voice. Guess who else knows what he looks like and recognizes his voice? The demons. So that's the class you want to be in. That's what you want to hang your hat on. That is not a good place to be. They recognized him from a distance and said, Lord, what will you have with me? It's not my time. They had even spatial awareness of who he was. That doesn't mean they're his. The relationship changes. Hey, Lord, what's happening? Nothing, just another day, and I'm still on this other side, and I want to know. Are you able today to choose this day who you will serve? I mean, I'm standing at the door, I'm knocking. I would like to be part of your life, and I'd like to help you make some decisions and some choices about your life that I think might give you a little bit more understanding in life and a little bit more value in life. What do you think? What do you want to do with what I'm presenting you? You know what, Lord, I appreciate you coming today. Check back with me tomorrow. Right? And we live our lives inside of this little cocoon we call a house with him on the outside thinking that we're okay. And then that hurricane five, whatever that number five one is that rips the pavement up with 140 mile an hour wind comes through, and there's nothing left standing in our town. And there's no more time to discuss what you were going to do or what you weren't going to do, because it's done, right? And what's going to stand against the Lord? And you're like, I knew who you were. I mean, we were talking every day. I mean, I got to get some kind of credit, right? I mean, I saw you every day. Didn't you also talk to the Mormons who came to your door every day? Yeah. Well, who else came to your door? The postman came every day. I had a pretty good relationship. In other words, you talk to a lot of people every day, but you're not part of any of those people, right? Like, I eat at certain restaurants. I always tell you this. I'm not part of that restaurant. I'm just a consumer. The difference is when you invite me in, I take over. It's my house. Church, today, stop asking, stop seeking, and stop knocking unless you want to hear from him. He's there. He wants in, and he's ready to talk. And if you've let him in and you've received salvation, I assure you, you will never come to a place in your life where you feel worthy of what you've been given in salvation. I will never come to a place where what I have received in this kidney, I will never come to a place where I wake up and go, I've earned it. I'm done. I don't need to tell my donor thank you anymore. I think I will be thanking my donor and thanking you and thanking God for the rest of my life. I believe it will just be part of the everyday breath that I breathe. That being said, I encourage you, make peace with your salvation and choose this day who you will serve. Humble yourself in your speech before the Lord. Seek him out. Double listen to what he's trying to say. And when he points and he says, go, the time for asking is over. Start knocking on doors and see where he will have you go. Because the most satisfied Christian is not one who has the happiest life and has no pain and has no health issues. The happiest Christian is someone that even in the worst of situations considers it all joy. Because they have made peace with the house that they're in and the lawn that they have and the life that they've been given, and now they can see the will of God because they are becoming the man or woman of God that he would have them to be. And that's what I want for you. I want you to become the man or woman of God that he would have you to be, because that's going to be a powerful tool for the kingdom of God. I'm going to ask the band to come up, and I'm going to ask you to pray with me as we close the service. Father God, this morning is just another wonderful reminder that it doesn't have to be complex. It doesn't have to be so confusing that we need 20 different people to help us explain. It doesn't have to be anything more than just the reality that the most valuable things in my life are love, family, and relationships. The things that truly bring me great joy is coming home from work and knowing that there's somebody waiting behind that door that loves me and wants to see me. If I didn't have somebody to share my life with, how much more empty would it be? But when you have a lot of people to share life with, you realize how much more blessed you are. I mean, there's something I'm so grateful for this church body and this experience about what we've gone through together is we can all go through this together. We can all experience the high times and the low times together. I can lean on them when I don't have the strength. And they can lean on me when I'm feeling better and have that strength. And then hopefully, Father, we can point each other in such a way as to say, hey, seek God's will. And if God's speaking truth into your life, then even in the adversity, I was talking with, just with the cancer this morning, thinking about cancer, like there's no cancer that hasn't been survive. There's nothing where a doctor can tell you, well, this is the situation and this is the outcome. They can have their own outcomes and they can have their reasons for them. And so be it if that's what it's to be, Father. But there's no reason why you can't step in and do something if you so decide. And so since that's unknown to us, then that's what we pray every morning. Not my will, Father, but your will. Not my way, Father, but your way. Father, not my kingdom, but your kingdom come. And that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to seek to serve you with my life. And may I be found an offering and pleasing to you, so that as we do have the opportunity to step forward into eternity, man alive, what a joy it will be to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. You're good, good, Paul. Who you are.
Blessed week, everybody.